All right, let's look into the word of the Lord for a little bit here tonight in Psalm 34. And I want you to notice in verse 4, it says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. And I'm glad for people like David, who admitted he had fears. All right? The Apostle Paul mentioned in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 5, he said, without were fightings, within were fears. So I'm glad some of the greatest people, and you can document throughout the Scriptures how many of the great men and even some women in the Scriptures had fears. I'm glad that's in the Scripture. We've talked a lot about fears recently because we're trying to establish some kind of peace in this season we've gone through here this year, 2020, around the world, not just here, but has certainly affected people in different ways. Some have become just literally paranoid, paralyzed, and by fears of a virus, or by fears of what was supposed to happen or what might happen. And it was really, I've never seen a year like this. This has been the strange. So I want to get off of that a little bit because we've been talking about fear a little bit, but that is my first point. I want to talk about church virus tonight, the church virus. And this one I'm a little bit more serious than a few months ago when I talked about Morbus Sabbaticus. I don't know if you remember Morbus Sabbaticus. That's a condition that affects Christians on Sunday morning. And it usually wears off by noon, 1 o'clock, and then it revisits them in the afternoon. And Morbus Sabbaticus, as a result, keeps them from attending church. It never affects anyone during the week. And it only affects Christians, and it's been around for 2,000 years. There's never been any research on it. To find a vaccine or anything, but it's still here. And a lot of people get Morbus Sabbaticus on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights. It makes a brief appearance among the body of Christ, but nobody else seems to be affected by it. This one I'm going to be a little bit more serious tonight, but I'm going to try not to be negative. But I want to talk about the church virus, and I got myself some little visual aids here. And we're going to do a little acrostic tonight in the message. And the church virus, the letter F stands for fear. And this certainly can sicken the body of Christ. We see it all over society, but we also see it in church, as fear is a sickness in the church of Jesus Christ that paralyzes people from service, from soul winning, and from stewardship. I've seen people paralyzed by fear that has kept them from service. There are some people who are extremely afraid of what God may ask them to do someday. And that should not, and that certainly makes the church sick, because there's not a lot of people who are serving the Lord. And we need everybody as servers, people who find out what your gift is and what has God called you to do inside of the body of Christ and out there in the world? Of course, we're all supposed to be a witness and a light to the world and soul winners. But inside of the body of Christ, there's at least 7 Holy Spirit-given gifts. And many people are afraid of service. I really believe there's believers in Christ who literally stay away from church and church attendance and preaching and teaching because of the fear of what God may ask them to do. And it shouldn't be that way. That should be something we run to and embrace and partner with God as laborers together with God as he shows us what he wants us to do with our lives. And then, you know, one hymn writer said there is joy in serving Jesus. And I want to encourage you not to let fear paralyze you from service or from soul winning. Sometimes talking to others about Christ can be a very fearful thing. And that certainly would sicken the church, because a lot of people who could be converted and brought in to become church attenders and maybe eventually disciples for Christ are not because of our fear of what they may think of us, or they may persecute us, they may laugh at us, or something, but it is rewarding to be a witness for Christ. And do not let yourself think for a moment that you can't witness anymore because of the virus. It is possible. We were out the countryside yesterday doing a lot of work around the yard, and a man pulled in his car, and some of our ladies were talking to him, and they kind of were waving me over, and I got up to the car, and the man had his mask on, and I said, I was about ready to say, hi, how you doing? He said, stand back. He had his mask on and everything. I tell you, just really fearful. And he went on and on about all the not just the virus, but the climate change, man-made climate change and man-made global warming and everything. And I said, sir, I said, you know, are you familiar with the Bible at all? He said, yeah. I said, you know, the last book of the Bible, Revelation. He said, yeah. I said, why don't you read that and see what's going to happen to this earth and what this earth is going to survive so that Jesus Christ can come and set up his kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years. I said, there's a lot of history left of this planet. And things are going to be okay, but things are going to get a lot worse here in the near future. I said, and sir, I think this would give you peace. And I was afforded the opportunity to witness to him. And he said, yeah, my daughter, she's really into Jesus. And she lives down there in North Carolina. And everyone she talks to, she's telling them about Jesus and everything. I said, well, maybe she's on to something there. And so we can have opportunities to witness for Christ. But I had to do a lot of listening first. And that's something that really opens up people's hearts, is if you listen first and listen to their side and where they're coming from. And I felt bad for the fellow because he was just kind of reciting everything you hear indoctrinating people in the mass media and so on and so forth and school systems and things. But he don't live far away. We told him when the services were, and we invited him to stop in for service there in Perrysburg, and I hope he does, and I think there's hope for him because he was listening. I think he wanted to hear maybe another side of the story of all that he's heard all of his life. He was older than I was too, and God bless him. But we can have soul-winning experiences, and we don't have to let fear stop us, and we can also be faithful in our stewardship of giving and helping people. And God loves a cheerful giver, and he blesses those that give. And so a lot of times people are really fearful in the church, and these fears sicken the church and keep some from service, some from soul winning, some from stewardship. And we need to realize that it doesn't come from the Lord. But like I said, great men like David here admitted he had fears. Great men like Paul in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 5 admitted he had fears. And I actually did a word study one time on fears, and I was amazed at how many of the great men of the Bible God specifically told us about their fears, and sometimes he used the word they were afraid. And I remember that Bible study, I went, phew, then it's not just me. It's not just me that has to struggle with fears sometimes. It's a great men and women. Now the solution is, I want you to know the solution here, because the solution is maybe something we've never thought about. In verse number 4 it says this, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Now we usually imply that this means prayer, but prior to prayer he says, I sought the Lord. The way to be delivered from all of our fears is for us all to personally seek the Lord. And we don't do enough of that. We don't have those intimate relationship with God. God's kind of like a impersonal doctrine to a lot of us. And Don Song was intimate about, you know, his experience there. He was explaining, and we need to seek the Lord. Now, doctrine will help, because when you seek the Lord, It tells us in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, the Lord has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Where does that fear come from then? Well, I don't know where, but it doesn't come from the Lord. I believe it comes from Satan. Another verse in the proverb says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. Sometimes we just fear our fellow man, what may happen to us. But as we begin to seek the Lord and we realize doctrinally that he is omnipotent, he's all powerful, he is all present, he's with us at all times, he never leaves us, why should we fear? He's omniscient, he knows everything, he knows what we should do. We shouldn't be in fear of the future or retirement or if I get sick or whatever these fears that can paralyze us if we know there's an omniscient God with us who will guide us by his counsel and afterward receive us to glory. He promises to be our guide even unto death. There's a verse of scripture that says that. He's not going to forsake you like 2 months before you die and say, okay, you're on your own now. Let's see how you do. No, he will be our guide even unto death. And as you see these things and his how immutable he is, he's unchangeable, he's still the same today, and you begin to seek the Lord and say, God, you are all-powerful, you are all-knowing, you are all-present, you never leave us or forsake us, you are unchangeable, and you begin to discover how great he is, this alleviates so many of our fears. It really does. When we have a personal relationship with God, and I mean intimate, not just getting saved once, saying a prayer and trusting Christ, that's great, but then going on and becoming intimately involved with God and discover how great he is for yourself. And that takes away our fears. We were talking about C.T. Studd, the missionary he was a missionary to China first, and then to India, and then to Africa. Just unbelievable. Unbelievable athlete. He gave away about $3 million that he had inherited through his family and through being such a famous cricket player in England. The equivalent of $3 million, he gave it away and married a wife, Priscilla, and then went on to be this missionary. Did these great works. And then when he was going to Africa, he went to China first for years and then India for years and then he went to Africa. The people in England said they will not receive you in the Belgian Congo. The Englishmen and the Belgians have no dealings with each other. And we talked about that story there and how he said, well, I know God has called me to Africa and I'm about ready to prove it. See, that was faith. He didn't listen to the fears that people were trying to put on him. It was kind of like the Jews and the Samaritans in John 4. The Jews and the Samaritans have no dealing with each other. Their prejudice against each other was so deep. So when he gets to Africa, the Belgian people open their hearts, open their arms, and receive him in the love of God. There's absolutely no resistance to him being an Englishman whatsoever. And the rest is history. He spends 20 years there. In Africa, doing a great work, just reaching thousands of people to Christ, working with the Belgians. And so he proved it because his faith in God alleviated all of his fears. Faith dispels fears. And what a great man of faith he is. You know, John the Baptist once said about Jesus, he must increase and I must decrease. Well, I think in our lives we need to say, you know, my faith must increase and my fears must decrease. We've got to get to that place where all of us say, look, fear is an obstacle. Fear is one of the great blockades to blessings. And I have got to, or I am not going to let it stop me the rest of my life from service, from stewardship, or from soul winning. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. All power is given to me. Go ye. And he said, then he finished by saying this, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the world. So Jesus never leaves us. If we could just believe what the scripture says about God, it brings us faith. That's why it says in Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As you begin to look at the scriptures and believe what it's saying about God, and I'll get to this more in the third point, which will come up too quickly here. We'll talk a little bit more about faith here in just a couple minutes. But basically, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As you acquaint yourself with the God of the Bible and believe what it says about him, your faith will increase, your fears will dispel, and you will attempt service for the Lord and stewardship for the Lord and soul winning for the Lord, and God will use you. All right, so the first letter is F, and that stands for fear. Now we're talking about the church virus, and here's the second one, laziness. Now that's not found in the Bible. The Bible word is slothful. The Bible word is slothful. You ever seen a sloth, the animal? It's pretty slow moving. But this is another one of the blockades to blessing, and I don't want to be negative. I believe this is overcome by love. I believe love overcomes slothfulness. And here's what I mean. In the book of Mark, in chapter number 12, we have recorded for us, and in other places, the great commandment. They asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandments ever given? And he responded by saying the first was this, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your, what's the last one? Strength. That's why I believe love will overcome laziness. That's the path to victory, is to love God. When we love the Lord, when we really love the Lord, I'm telling you, you'll eventually make up your mind or in your heart where you're going to say, I've got to do something for him. Not to earn salvation, not to keep his love, but just that's just what people who love do. When you love someone, you got to do something for them. And I think a lot of times this virus of laziness that's killing the church, that's making the church lukewarm, indifferent, apathetic, is solved by love. If I will love the Lord, I will serve him with all my strength. There's those four ways to love God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, but also with all your strength. That means physically. Physically, whatever strength we have, we will love the Lord with it. Now, maybe we don't have much love, but or much physical strength, but with what physical strength we have, we should love the Lord. Love will cure laziness. It'll cure laziness. Another thing that'll help us cure laziness, and I'm trying to be positive here and give solutions, not just problems, is the rest that is promised us in the next life. Brethren, this is not the time for rest. It's the time to rest in the Lord and get strength from him every day. But in Isaiah 57 and verses 1 and 2, it says, the righteous man perisheth, that means he dies, and no man layeth it to heart, and merciful men are taken away, they go off to heaven. None considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. Amen. I had the weirdest thought the other day. I said, I'm glad Buddy Blunkall didn't see this stuff that we've seen this year. He'd have had fits. I don't know what he'd have done. He went to heaven last year. I'm glad he didn't have to see. And that's what it says here. They're taken away from the evil to come. Verse 2, though, says, when these righteous men and merciful men die, and righteous women and merciful women die, he shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. So the Bible depicts eternity as a time of rest, not now. Now is not the time of rest. Now is the time to labor. In the New Testament, we have a similar verse in Revelation 14 and verse number 13. it says these words, Revelation 14:13, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." So again, heaven is portrayed in many, many, many wonderful ways, including a place of rest. But brethren, this is the only time we have to work. This is it. If we're going to work for Jesus, if we're going to show him that we love him and we're not lazy, we need to do it now because time is fleeting. William Carey, another Englishman who is the father of, well, they call him the father of, you know, Baptist missions and of modern day missions. And he was a plotter. If you look up William Carey on the Google or something or internet, he was always called this, God's plotter, P-L-O-D-D-E-R. What does that mean? He just plotted along and plotted along and plotted along and plotted along. And see, a lot of us are not high energy people. We don't have that in our makeup. We may have good health, but we don't have high energy. But you can plod for God. You and I can just keep going forward and keep going forward and keep going forward. And we probably remember that, what are those things called, those stories? The hare and the tortoise? What's the name of those stories? Fables? Yeah, fables. You know that one about the hare and the tortoise, H-A-R-E, the rabbit? And the tortoise is a turtle. And the rabbit, you know, they're darting all over the place. You ever seen rabbits? I don't know. We had rabbits on the farm. And they don't make any sense. They just dart all over the place. And they're real fast. They look like a lot of activity, but they're not gaining. But a tortoise, boy, he just keeps going and going and going and plodding along. And you know how the story ends. The tortoise ends up winning because the hare got so tired he took a nap and the tortoise plodded across the finish line in the fable. Well, brethren, it's amazing what a man or a woman can accomplish in their life by being a plotter for God and just not quitting and just day after day, week after week, month after month, just keep doing what God wants them to do. And how it's amazing when they get to the end of their life how much they have accomplished. Plotting for God. So if you're not a high energy, and by the way, William Carey said, you know, he said this high energy stuff just lasts for a few days during youth. He said, but then you're going to have to just keep plodding along to the finish line. He says, too many give up. They're like flashes in the pan. And they go into the ministry, and some of these young men go in the ministry, and they're going to change the world in a few months or a few years, and then they're burnt out. And then you see some of these old guys in the faith just keep plodding toward the finish line, all the time accomplishing something with God. That's the answer to laziness, is love. Love God with all your strength and just say, I can't be lazy because I love God. I've got to do something with God and for God. And I've got to just plod along. If I'm not a high energy person, you still can accomplish much for God. Watch out for laziness. It's one of the great blockades to blessing. Romans 12:11 says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Do a word study on the slothful man in Proverbs. I think it's 9 times. The slothful man, the slothful man, the slothful man. It's a warning. Don't be slothful. Don't be slothful. Be fervent in business, serving the Lord. In the book of Hebrews, chapter number 6, and verse number 12, it says that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. He that is slothful is brother to he that is a great waster. Proverbs 18:9. You know, you only get one chance at this life on earth to do something for God. And after this, the judgment and the rewards. And God's going to pass out rewards to those that are doers. And people are going to suffer loss who are not doers. So get busy for the Lord. And sometimes these first two points go together in the story. For instance, in Matthew 25, the famous parable about the talents and how God gave one 5 talents, one God gave one 2 talents, God gave another 1 talent, and the guy with 5 gained 5, and God said, bless it, you know, I'm going to bless you. And the guy who had 2 talents gained 2 more, and he goes to heaven with 4. And the guy who has 1, which is pretty much just the gospel, buries it in the earth, and he does nothing with it. And the Lord calls him a wicked and slothful servant. In fact, let me read a couple of verses out of that in Matthew 25 and verse 25. He's trying to explain why he didn't do anything, and he said this, and I was afraid. There's point one. That's why he didn't do anything. I was afraid. I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is thine. Then his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. There's point two. Fear and laziness are a virus. I don't know how many of you have viral infections in your life. I've had so many of them. I don't know how many times I've been on antibiotics. They sap your strength, man. You're not accomplishing anything when you have a viral infection. I mean, you're just almost half dead. In a church that has these is going to be a dead church. Fear, laziness. Then the last one, to finish our acrostic for flu, is unbelief. Unbelief. It simply says these words in Matthew 13:58, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. You see, unbelief is a virus. God, it's against his nature to bless people who question his power, who question his ability. You know, you hear people say, don't pray for him, he'll never get saved. Boy, that's about that close to blasphemy. That's saying God can't save that person. Have you prayed about it? No, that wouldn't do anything. Whoa. Wow. I hear people talk like that. You ever prayed about this? What's that got to do with anything? Unbelief. Unbelief. People who have faith pray about everything. And they know prayer can move mountains. I just preached a sermon a couple weeks ago. Prayer produces works. Prayer produces words. Prayer produces wonders. This morning we learned about faith. Dig some ditches here. In Edom. And, you know, we were like, you know, if you were in that story back then, you would have said, look, we're a huge army. We're dehydrated. We don't have any water. We're in despair. We're almost dead. We are dying. God says, well, dig some ditches. And that did not make any sense, but because God said it, they did it. They had faith. And they dug ditches, and then there was no wind, there was no rain, but God filled those ditches with water. God can do miracles. And the way to overcome unbelief is to take this book to be literally true. And when God filled the ditches, just say, you know, he's the same God today. And when God fed 5,000 people literally with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he's the same God today. And when God stopped the sun and stopped the moon and for Joshua in the battle, he's the same God today. And what we've got to do is just get into this book. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and God reveals himself to us through this book. And as we take literally what we're reading and we absorb it and we meditate on it, and we don't just read it because it's something we do for our devotions. Instead of being devotions, having devotions, we should be devoted. And we said, this is what God did. And there's miracle after miracle after miracle. He raises Lazarus from the dead. And and he healed lepers, and he opened the ears of the deaf and the tongues of the mute, and he opened the eyes of the blind, and we got to take these literally. He walked on water. He stilled the storms, and he cast a legion of demons out of a demon-possessed man, and we got to say he's the same God today. And as we take the Bible literally to be true, it'll take away our unbelief. And we'll say, well, he's the same God today, and we act upon that. And we start doing what he asks us to do, and unbelievably, in closing, Jesus actually said this to us. John 14:12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, that's faith, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Wow, what a statement. Jesus said, now you see what I did. You're going to do greater works because I go to my Father. I'm going to give you the Holy Ghost and work through you. And man, some of the things that people have done in the name of Jesus Christ just blow my mind. But as long as we have unbelief, as long as, did you pray? You know, a good test is, do you pray about everything? Say, no, I don't pray about everything. I'm doing okay. I got my credit card if I need to buy something. I got my health insurance in case I get sick. I got my car to get me around, and I got my family and friends if I really need help doing this, that, or the other. You know, we got to be careful in America. We're so blessed we can just kind of, you know, push God out of everything. But this is a virus that's going to make the church sick. If we have those paralyzed in fear from service, soul winning, and stewardship. Laziness. You know, did you ever have a bus route? Some of us have had bus routes in the past. I used to have a bus route. And boy, if there was a Saturday that came along and I was supposed to go out on visitation, I was just lazy. Man, you know that the only way to build a bus route is by diligence. It don't just happen. And so many bus routes have been killed by laziness. Churches have been killed by laziness. Ah, let's just close up. Why do we do this anymore? So many ministries have been killed by laziness. So many concert pianists have died in the infancy of their musical experience because of laziness. They just wouldn't practice every day. And laziness has killed so many things. It's a blockade to so many blessings. And some people could have knowledge of the Bible. They could be the next generation of scholars, the next generation of theologians that this world is going to desperately need, but they're too lazy to get their Bibles open, get a notebook out there and start writing notes and figuring out what I believe and why I believe it. Boy, we got to watch out for laziness and unbelief. My, that'll kill us. We got to have faith in God, it says. Have faith in God, Jesus said. And you'll say to the sycamine tree, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and it'll happen for you. In Mark 6:6, it says, he marveled because of their unbelief. He marveled. Just think, the God of marvels marveled when people wouldn't believe him there in Capernaum. He spent 3 years doing the greatest works he ever did on the planet in Capernaum, but they wouldn't believe him. Wouldn't believe him. Brethren, I want to encourage you and I to pray for healing from this church virus, and that our faith would alleviate our fears, our love would alleviate our laziness, and we would take the Bible to be literally true and say, this God is still alive today, and I'm going to attempt some things. I don't care if anybody else does anything. I'm going to attempt some things together with God to see what he'll do in and through me. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight and the service we've had, the music, our fellowship. Lord, we're so glad for the scriptures tonight. And Lord, I think we are infected to some extent with fear, with laziness, with unbelief. And we who are getting older sometimes, we've been doing this for decades, Lord. We tend to want to say, well, it's time to let someone else do it. But yet we could finish strong. And we have these Bible stories where older people did some of the greatest things ever for God because they just didn't give up. And so, Lord, help us, we pray. God, I pray your Holy Spirit would make a personal application to each one of us, that we wouldn't look at this as negative, but we've learned solutions and we do them. Lord, that we'd be a healthy spiritual church for thee. I believe you'd be happy with that. May we do it because we love you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.